Today on The Journey.
A fallacy in the Christian life is that somehow grace and forgiveness nullify consequences of sin. That is just not the case. Even after God's grace, even after God's forgiveness, there are still consequences, aren't there?
When God has forgiven our sins, thrown them into the depths of the sea, and remembered them no more, we're off the hook, right? Well, not necessarily. As Ron Moore is about to share, the waves of spiritual guilt may have been stilled, but the ripples in our external life can remain. Listen and learn what you can do with them. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Living with the Consequences of Sin on the Journey.
My message today is really a rather solemn one. We don't like to talk about these things, but if we're true to Scripture, we must. We learn all too well in the life of David that there are consequences to sin. Today we're going to look at those consequences, and our prayer is that we learn from a man who has gone through it. Remember, sin is a refusal to trust God. Sin is what moves us to find satisfaction outside of God and outside of God's boundaries. Sin is what moves us to create little gods of our own and serve them instead of the Creator. In essence, sin is a slap in the face of God. God says, this is what I want you to do, and we say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. And when we do that, all of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, tell us that there are consequences to sin. No exceptions, no exemptions, even for people whose hearts beat with God. Even for David, a man after God's own heart. What I want to do is go through 2 Samuel. We'll go quickly. And let's just look at some of the events in chapters 13 through 19. And let's see what happened in David's life regarding the consequences of his sin. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. David has confessed his sin. Nathan has confronted him in verse 10, Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me, God is speaking through Nathan, and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one close to you. We'll see that in a moment. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. And then David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. Now there's forgiveness. But because by doing this thing, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son, first consequence, the son born to you and Bathsheba will die. Now, in this passage, don't miss the grace of God. Under the Old Testament law, if you committed adultery, and David had, you were to be stoned. So don't miss God's grace here when he says, David, you're not going to die, you're going to live. That is a free gift of God. That's God's grace. Don't miss God's forgiveness. David has admitted his sin to God, and God has forgiven him. But remember, even after God's grace, even after God's forgiveness, there are still consequences, aren't there? A fallacy in the Christian life, and something that we have to squelch, is that somehow grace and forgiveness nullify consequences of sin. That is just not the case. David, the sword will never depart from your house. I will bring calamity upon you. And David, here's where it starts. The son born to you and Bathsheba is going to die. 7 days later, after much prayer, the son died. In chapter 13, we read of some more saddening events. David has a son named Amnon. And Amnon falls in love with his beautiful half-sister, Tamar. Through a deceptive scheme, he gets Tamar to come into his house, even into his bedroom. He asks Tamar to lie with him. Tamar refuses, so Amnon rapes his sister. David learned of the incident. Scripture says he was furious, but he did nothing about it. He never confronted Amnon. How could he? He didn't have much to stand on. He had just committed adultery with another man's wife. Tamar's brother, her full brother, was named Absalom. And Absalom began planning a revenge. And 2 years later, Absalom planned a family reunion, and he called all the brothers to his house. But it really wasn't for a family reunion. It was for one purpose. Look at chapter 13, verse 28 and 29. Absalom ordered his men, listen. When Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, I say to you, strike Amnon down and then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. And then all the king's sons got up and mounted their mules and they fled. Add now to rape, murder. Absalom fled to live with his grandfather. And after several months of mourning, David was over the loss of Amnon, his son. And scripture says that his heart longed for Absalom, his son. 3 years went by, and Joab, David's military leader, devised a scheme because he saw David's heart longing so for Absalom. He devised a scheme to bring Absalom back into Jerusalem. And after 3 years, Absalom came back in Jerusalem, but never saw David for the next 2 years. And finally, in chapter 14, verse 32, Absalom said to Joab, look, I sent you word to come and said, come here so I can send you to the king and ask, why have I not come from Geshur? That's where he had been for those years. It would have been better if I stayed there. Now then, I want to see the king's face. And if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death. So Joab went to the king and he told him of this. And then the king summoned Absalom and he came in and he bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. But we keep reading. Absalom had another agenda. He didn't want to just see the king. He wanted to be the king. And so if you look in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, Absalom took every advantage to turn the hearts of the people away from the king. And he would be available to them. And he would give them judgment. And after a while, he turned the hearts of the people from David. Look at verse 13. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And at the end of 4 years in Jerusalem, gaining strength and gaining men, Absalom and his followers rebelled against David, and David had to flee from Jerusalem and run for his life. Now, how did that happen? Well, David had lost respect as a leader. He had lost the authority of a king. It was a character issue. And Absalom, as deceptive as he was able to step in and fill the void. Look at chapter 16. Remember, God said through Nathan, what you did, David, in secret, your sons will do in daylight. Look at verse 21. The counselor said, go lie with your father's concubines whom he left to take care of the palace. And then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Just as God said would happen. Out of your house, God said, there's going to come calamity upon you before your eyes. One close to you will lie with your wives in broad daylight. David, you did it in secret. But the consequences are going to be seen to all. Absalom was not content just with humiliating his father. He wanted to kill him. And so he gathered his troops together and they went after David. Remember, David has now run from the palace. He has fled. And Absalom and his men go after him. Look at verse 9. David's men have now defeated Absalom's men. Verse 9, Absalom happened to meet David. He was riding on his mule, and as the mule was under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in a tree, and he was left hanging in midair while his mule kept on riding. What a humiliating position. And Joab, David's commander, learned of that and went and took three spears and put them through Absalom's heart, still didn't kill him, So his men then beat him down from the tree and put him to death. And David mourned the loss of another son. Sin has consequences. It's not something we want to think about, and it's not a pretty sight, but let's just look again at those consequences in chapters 13 through 19. It begins with the death of a son, then rape in his family, and then the death of a son, and then rebellion, and then the death of a son. Now tell me, God doesn't take sin seriously. You can tell me that, but you can never support it by Scripture. That night, when David was walking around the palace and he saw Bathsheba, you think he thought about these consequences? Do you think he said in his heart, you know, if I do this, here's what's going to happen. Death, rape, death, rebellion, death. I don't think so. So going into it from the onset as a preventative, we need to know that sin is alluring. It draws us to itself. It is fun, as we've talked about, but it has consequences. And we've got to know that going into it. Well, you say, you know, Ron, that's fine. Thanks for the warning. But it's too late for me. I have sinned, and I'm living with the consequences. What do I do now? And how do I live the rest of my life? Well, again, here we learn much from David, and let's concentrate on this very simple. I'm telling you nothing new, but as one person said, we need to be reminded much more than we need to be instructed. And so the first thing we do is pray. The one living in the consequences of sin must spend much time in prayer. We saw David's request for forgiveness in Psalm 51, but David didn't stop praying there. Turn back to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Look at verses 15 and 16. David had been told the child born is going to die. And after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David. He became ill. And look at verse 16. What did David do? He prayed. He pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and he went into his house and he spent the nights lying on the ground. David did not want to see these consequences come. He tells us later that he prayed that God would take them away. God didn't in this case. Sometimes God does take consequences away, or at least some of them. This was a gut-level, gut-wrenching prayer. The word pleaded means to inquire. It means literally to seek the face of God. He would not leave until he saw God's face, figuratively speaking, until he was face-to-face with God. He fasted. And David prayed for the victim of his sin, an innocent victim of sin. You know that there are always innocent victims of our sin. Turn to Psalm 3. And notice the superscript at the top of the psalm. Many psalms tell us why they were written, what the occasion of the writing was. And look at the superscript here. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, it was a consequence of his sin, but even in the midst of the consequence, he's praying, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying, God will not deliver him. But God, even in the midst of this consequence, even though I know I am on the run because of my sin, you are still a shield around me, O God. You bestow glory on me, and you still lift up my head, even in the consequences. To the Lord I cried aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Literally, David had tens of thousands of men coming to kill him. David said, I'm not going to fear it. Even in the consequences, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Even in the midst of consequences, we pray. Secondly, you need to seek forgiveness from the ones you have hurt. There are always victims of our sin. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. Now, David couldn't do anything with Uriah. He had killed him. He's going to pay for that. But verse 24 says, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba." That word comforted means to have compassion for, to be sorry, to suffer grief, to repent. And I believe that the writer is telling us in that word that David went in and tearfully before Bathsheba told her how sorry he was that he had invaded her life and her home and her future. And that because of his sin, her firstborn son was dead. And I believe in that word comforted, David is asking forgiveness from Bathsheba. When we sin, we hurt people in the process. As the poet John Donne said, no man is an island unto himself. We're connected with other people. And what I do impacts people. It impacts those I love, my wife, my children, my friends. To some extent, all those I know are impacted by sin. And I need to do what I can to make it right. I can't go back and change all the events, but I can certainly ask for forgiveness. Notice what else David does. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went into her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. No one really knows what that word Solomon means, but it has a derivative of peace. Could it be that there's finally peace between them and peace now with God? The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan, the prophet, to name him Jedidiah. Jedidiah means loved of God. And so God blesses that union. I think David is giving a gift back to Bathsheba. In that way, he's doing what he can to restore to Bathsheba what she has lost. Thirdly, we need to remain humble and we need to remain teachable the rest of our lives. Look at chapter 15, verse 23 through 26. David has been run out of his country. The whole countryside wept aloud, and all the people passed by. And the priest went and got the ark. They were going to bring the ark with David. Look at verse 24. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites were with him, and they were carrying the ark of the covenant of God. They set down the ark of God, and they offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. And then the king said to Zadok, "Take the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it in his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I'm not pleased with you,' then I'm ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." It's up to God now. I have no cards on the table. Taking them all off. God wants to bring me back? Great. If he wants me to worship before him? Great. If he wants me on the run the rest of my life? I accept that. Teachable and humble. Turn over to chapter 16. David is now moving out, and a man named Shimei comes, and he starts pelting David with rocks. In verse 7, he curses David and said, "Get out of here, you man of bloodshed, you scoundrel." And David's men are off their horse. They're ready to kill Shimei. They're saying in verse 9, "Why should this dead dog curse my Lord? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What do you and I have in common? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask? Why do you do this?" And David said to Abishai and all of his officials, "My son, who is my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." David says, "Let him go. God has instructed him to do it. And I deserve it." Teachable and humble. Fourth is keep pressing on. Don't stop. Don't quit. God still has plans for you. You cannot change the disobedience of the past, and you must live through the consequences, but you got to keep going. In David's life, when his son died, he got up, he got dressed, he ate, and he moved on with his business. He said, "I can't change the consequences, but I can change the tomorrows." You got to keep pressing on. Sin has consequences. There is absolutely no other way around it. And in a sense, there's never a delight we take in the consequences, but there is a delight that we can take in our God when the consequences come. When we punish our children because of sin, even though they do not like the punishment, there is a sense where they know we love them and they know we care for them. There's a sense of love, isn't there? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 4. In your struggle with sin, and you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son was not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, but if you're not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. And don't miss the last part, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline never seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. If you're going through consequences of sin, God is bringing you back to share in His holiness. You're being trained by it. One last thing, and then we're through. God's Hall of Fame is in chapter 11. And I want to tell you that old cliche that failure is not fatal. If it was, none of us would be here today. But I want you to see something extremely encouraging as we've seen the package of sin that David put together and carried out. Look at chapter 11. These people who exhibited the faith and trust in God, these people who will be there forever and ever. Look at verse 32. Circle the name David. He's right there. Even after his sin, even after the consequences, he's in God's Hall of Fame. He's still a man of faith. So keep pressing on. Because even after sin and even after the consequences, as God disciplines us and He brings us back so that we can share in His holiness, and as He trains us, so we can be and will be in God's Hall of Fame.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
You know that even God's chosen saints are men and women made out of clay. It's discouraging to know on one hand I want so desperately to serve God. I want to be His man. I want to be His woman. I want to know Him consistently. And on the other hand, I struggle with sin. So today, we're speaking to each other, fellow strugglers. And I have no corner on the market. We are in this together. And we will be fellow strugglers until death us do part.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.